So, obviously you can tell why Michael said I'm on a bit of a different gear. Because these stories are just a taste, just a small portion of what we did for an entire week, serving God and loving other people in a supernatural way. So yes, I'm on a spiritual high. It's going to be fast. It's going to be crisp the whole way. I'm sorry. I'm just excited. Bear with me. But we are going to go to God's word because ultimately that is what drives us, him speaking to us and telling us what he has called us to do. So the title of the sermon this morning is The God Who Makes Himself Known. The God Who Makes Himself Known. There are so many ways that God makes himself known to us, and we're going to touch on a few of them this morning. One of the pictures I have in the background here, which is, no, not the kids' church. One of the things I have in the pictures here is from NASA's James Webb Space Telescope. Has anybody looked at those pictures? They've been out a little while. They are gorgeous. They are gorgeous. Our old telescope could never do this. They actually put some of the pictures next to each other, and you would have think that this was like standard def, and this was like 8 or 12K video. Like, they were just not even comparable. But ultimately, the reason I bring this up, the reason I show you this picture and keep it as a background is because God has made himself clearly known. This did not happen by accident. These things in space that we can see, that we're just reaching out to see, is no accident at all. Psalm 19 is a lovely psalm. It says this, first three verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Listen to this. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. God has made himself loud and clear. Creation reveals who he is. We should glorify, praise, and adore him for who he is. Every person that we met on the mission trip knew God in some way, shape, or form. He made himself known. That's the confidence that we took on the trip, to know that there's a God who has revealed himself, and we are there to be used as his vessels to make things clear, to reveal what he has revealed to us. Point number one is this. We're going to be in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Point number one is this. God makes himself known through the power of the gospel. God makes himself known through the power of the gospel. Start in Romans 1, verse 16. It says this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So the first question I want to ask you this morning as we talk about the gospel being revealed by God is, are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of any part of the gospel? Is there some part of the gospel message that you're like, well, I don't know if I could tell that to somebody. I don't know if I could boldly proclaim that to someone. That part, that might be a little bit difficult for them. I don't know if this is a first conversation kind of thing. Maybe I'll save this part for later. Maybe I'll explain what sin is later. Maybe I'll explain the brutality of the cross sometime later. But no, God tells us that the gospel is the eternal God, Jesus Christ, coming to earth as God and man, as foretold in the prophets, living a perfect life, dying on a Roman cross, being buried, then rising again in glory 3 days later, paving a way through faith in him and what he has done to put us back in perfect relationship with him. There is no part of that that we can leave out. There's no part of that that is just like, oh, well, that's kind of a detail you don't really need. You need the whole thing. Because that is what God has done in time for us. This was a real event that really happened, and we are to proclaim it everywhere. But where does the power come from to share that message? Where does the power come from to evangelize people like we did all week? I promise you, it doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from the kids who reached out all week. It comes from God. And that's what it says. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is his power. It is his work. Trust me, this morning, I can tell you, I can count on my hand about how many hours of sleep I got this week. In and of myself, I should not be standing here. I probably should be in a bed somewhere, sleeping, resting for days at a time. I probably should be. But guess what? The power of God is working in and through me to say this message this morning, because this message is the most important message. It's the most important message any of us can hear, because it's from him. This message is the power of people for God to change people's lives, to change their hearts, to change their whole trajectory. And our kids got a sense of that as they were going out and sharing it. Students who I'm going to tell you right now, some of them are very introverted. Woo! To go out and even have a conversation in these hallways right here would be a lot for them. Trust me, you've watched them walk through here. This is their look when they go by you. But let me tell you this. On that trip, no one's head was down. They were encouraging each other. They were being filled with the Spirit to go out and share the gospel with people, to proclaim it and not be ashamed of it. Trust me. I'll give you one example. Actually, no, I'll read a verse first. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I have a hard time not flipping like everywhere in the Bible, but here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at the first five verses because I think it's important to kind of drive this point home. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says this, Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. And I, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The wisdom, the power, all of that is not in man. We should not trust in man for those things. It is the power of God. He came proclaiming it in weakness. And trust me, there was lots of trembling out on the streets. There were a few situations that I personally walked into and I'm like, this might be rough. This might be a tough one. But you know what? We got to get out of the way. We got to get out of the way. Our mind likes to tell us all sorts of things. We got to get that out of the way and trust in him. Continuing on in Romans 1, it talks about the fact that in verse 17, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as is written that the righteous shall live by faith. So our faith, okay, is what justifies us, makes us right before God. Okay, it's a right legal standing. And so when we're going out and sharing the gospel, we have to realize that the only thing that's going to make somebody right is not them doing a bunch of good things, okay? It is trusting in the gospel, trusting in what Christ has done for them. I love the illustration. Martin Luther used it during the Reformation times. He said it like this. He said, the righteousness that you receive is an alien righteousness. It's alien. It's outside of you. It's not your own righteousness. When God looks at you, he needs to see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're in trouble. Because in and of ourselves, we are sinners saved by grace, correct? Okay, the only thing we bring to the table, and we bring a lot of it, are our sins. That's what we bring to the table. Christ brings his righteousness, his good work for us. It is imputed. It's given to us. It is a gift, a grace. It is given. Okay, so that's the gospel, all right? We hear that all the time. I got it, okay? So God has clearly revealed the gospel. Got it. But what if they don't know what the gospel is? Do they have an excuse for not knowing who God is? Paul says no. Let's continue on in Romans 1. Romans 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. There is no one on this planet who has an excuse for not knowing who God is in some way, shape, or form. Is there a little bit of mystery to that? Sure, absolutely. But if we think about it, if they clearly know who God is, it's been revealed to them. Our job is then to do what? Clarify what they know. They look out at the world. They look out at the oceans, the trees, and everything that has been created, even us made in the image of God. They look and they say, well, there might be something else. There may be something out there that created all this. They may have that little bit of thinking that that might be true. That might be your neighbor. That might be somebody that you met at the coffee shop. That might be somebody that you met on an airplane flying somewhere. What are you to do in that moment? Say, oh, that's good. At least you know there's a God. Close enough. There's no close enough. There's no close enough. There was many people that we met on the streets. There was many people that we met in all the areas we were serving who would claim that there is a God. We were not talking about the same God. They would claim that Jesus Christ was real. Not talking about the same Jesus. It is our job. It is our calling. It's our joy, honestly, to go out and share with them the actual truth and not to sugarcoat it. Because don't we do that a lot? We're like, man, you know, this might be hard for them. You know, sin. I don't know if I want to tell them they're a sinner. That'd be rough. Don't let it come out like that. No, you know, don't tell them they're headed towards, you know, hell. Don't say that. Maybe there's a softer way we could say this. When you start making those things soft, when you start making those things optional things to talk about, you don't really love them. You don't really love them. Because I promise you, the person that told me that I was a sinner did it because they loved me. If they didn't love me, they wouldn't have said it. They would have said, Billy, oh, you're a nice young man. You know, you're really nice to the people around you. That's really great. No. No, that's not love. Allowing them to just stay in their sin. That's not love. So we know that it's been clearly perceived. Now, because I know there's a tree, does that mean I know there's Jesus? In the gospel? Is that enough to save me? I know there's a tree. You can answer.
No.
No, please, let's clarify that. Yeah, can't just walk outside today and say, ooh, beautiful day, there's a God, I'm saved. Like, ooh, no, don't do that. So we know that he can be known through his power. We see images like this. We know there is a God. Here's the problem. It's not a failure to honor the unknown, but a refusal to honor what is clearly known. Let me say that again. The problem is not a failure to honor the unknown, but a refusal to honor what is clearly known. The confidence that we took out in evangelism is this. When I walked out into, let's just say, downtown Minneapolis and Breakthrough Ministries, people everywhere, the confidence that I took and that we took is not that, man, I'm going out to proclaim something they have no idea about. I went out there because I know that inside of them, someone made in the image of God knows who God is. I can't say, well, you know, they don't. Nope. Well, what about that group? Nope. What about? Nope. Those are all excuses that I make. God says, no, there are no excuses. There are none. Now, you may have noticed I skipped verse 18. Some of you go in order. You're like, wait a second. He didn't talk about 18. Is he just skipping the hard parts? Not a bit. Let's go back. I think you have to understand 19 and 20 and then go back to 18. Look at 18. It says the wrath of God is being revealed. Whoa, pause. Wrath of God? Wait a second. God's mad? Yup. What's he mad at? Sin, right? Sin has entered the world. He is not happy with sinners. He's not happy with them. He's not like, oh yeah, not so bad. No, he is angry with sin. I love, John Frame said this, talking about C.S. Lewis. He said, like C.S. Lewis's Aslan, God is good, but he is not tame. God is good, but he is not tame. Don't get it confused. We say God is good all the time. The goodness of God should be proclaimed. He is. Because in reality, if he looked out at sinners, he should just squash us all. Right? He should. But because he is good, merciful, gracious, because of the cross, we haven't been squished yet. Right? So because of that mercy, because of that grace, we should then go out and share with others. You can't put it off till tomorrow. And I would say more than anything in this message, here's the point, the urgency of the gospel. Stop saying there's another day. Stop saying all these meaningless things when you have conversations with your coworkers, with everybody that you meet. Stop it. We don't know how much time we have. That's why I wanted to share this morning. I don't know if I'm going to get another chance. We came back and we want to proclaim the truth. If you want to know more about our mission trip, please grab any one of these kids that went after the service. Let them share what God has been doing. Because we want to proclaim it to everyone. Everyone. because everyone needs it. It's interesting, though, we suppress the truth. So when you talk to people, you're not always going to succeed, right? We've had those conversations. You get out there, you got, oh, I shared the gospel, I did it perfectly. And the person said, nope, good thought. I was walking through the streets on Wednesday, a little bit closer to the church area. This was on Monday, Tuesday. We were handing out tracts. They had a block party on Wednesday night. The church was going to have some inflatables, food, different things to kind of invite the community in and to share with them. I thought, wow, that's a great idea. So all of us were spread out into the neighborhoods. Okay, we're walking door to door, you know. We're going up, knocking on the door. You know, friendly people were always greeting us, saying, yes, I'd love to come to church. No. But we were out there, right? I remember going down this one street. There was a man outside, and I saw him. He was kind of working, and I was like, oh, boy. I mean, when people are working, like, you don't bother me. I got a job to do. So I said, all right, maybe I'll approach this a different way. So I kind of walked up, and I said, hey, can I help you with that? And he kind of looked at me like, wait, you want to help? Like, yeah, can I help you with that? It looked like he was putting a railing in. Come to find out, Dave was putting a railing in because his brother's wife had just come out of cancer treatment and she was going to have a hard time coming in. And so he wanted to put a railing up so that she would be able to come in and out of the house. I said, man, Dave, that is an awesome thing. I can't believe you're doing that for her. That is tremendous love you're showing her. And he said, yeah, yeah. And I said, so do you have like any faith? You go to church around here? I go, I'm handing out flyers for the church down the street. They're going to have a block party. He said, you know what? I'm not even from here. But you know what? I will take it and I'll give it to my brother who lives here. I said, oh man, that's great. I said, like, do you have any faith? Like, is any of this real? And he goes, well, yeah, I'm a Unitarian. I said, okay. Got a few things to talk about. But either way, let me see where you're at. And I said, okay, you know, so you're a Unitarian. I said, so you and your wife go to church together? Well, no, not really. I said, oh boy, here we go. And so he goes, no, my wife's a Roman Catholic. I said, okay, we're kind of in here. And I said, and I kept talking to him and kept pressing him and kept trying to hear his story and why he was there and what he was doing. And it came down to this for me. I said, I got two questions for you because these questions really matter to me. I said, if either one of these questions you don't want to answer, just don't answer it. It's fine. I can just walk away. You never know me from Adam. I live in Watertown, South Dakota. It's over. I said, here's the one question I want to ask you. I said, who's Jesus to you? I said, tell me, who's Jesus to you? He said, well, you know, he was a good teacher. You know, I think he did a lot of really good things. And I'm like, not quite it. I said, well, you know, in the Bible, it tells me a lot about Jesus, like kind of the things he did. I said, so for me, I go to his word. I read all the miracles that he did. I read all the things that he did for people as far as teaching them how to live, yada, yada, yada. And I said, so second question, what is the Bible to you? And he said, well, you know, quite frankly, it's just kind of a book. You know, guys wrote it down, you know, and we just have it. You know, my wife really likes to read it, but I don't like to read it. And I'm like, man, I didn't want to be disappointed, but I'm talking to him and I'm thinking, you have truth swirling around you. I mean, it is staring you in the face. It is literally in your house and you're suppressing it. No, thank you. I don't want that. His biggest problem, which I think is all of ours, honestly, is our autonomy. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to believe. I'll do what I want to do. I don't want to come under any authority. There can't be any authority higher than me. I don't want to hear from somebody who's going to tell me how to live, what to do, how to love, how to be who I was created to be. I don't want that. That was him. I left that conversation. I prayed for him. I loved him, but I don't know where it's going to lead. But I didn't sugarcoat the truth. I told him what it was. Point number three. We're going to be looking at verses 21 and 23 of Romans 1. Point number three is this. God makes himself known in mankind's response. Mankind's response. So Romans 1, verse 21 to 23. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They were fools. What the Bible would call fools. We got to be very careful here. We're not talking about people who are intellectually unintelligent. That's not what we're talking about. There are people who are absolutely brilliant who want nothing to do with Jesus, who want nothing to do with the gospel. So it is not an intellectual ascent. It's not like you learn a few things and then you're good to go. That's not how this works. So when the Bible talks about fools, Proverbs does a lot. When the Bible talks about fools, it's talking about people who are spiritually morons. They're spiritual morons. That's the root word in Greek. So don't think I just brought that in because I wanted to say moron. That's who they are. And so once again, our job is to go in there and to preach the gospel. Go to every nation. Every nation, right? That's the point. Some of the kids touched on this, but I'm going to share a story because this will be the last story I share. But this one had the most impact on me. As Vivian said, we went to the Hmong market. I've never met a Hmong in my life. From Southeast Asia area, I've never been there, don't know. News to me. We went to the Hmong market. We're walking through the market, like she said, stores, shops everywhere, normal market, open air market, you get it. I turn the corner after like this deli section here. I turn the corner, I kid you not, I look up and Yahweh, my lens, staring at me in the face, staring me in the face. I went, oh, hold on. I mean, God's speaking loud and clear, right? Like Yahweh, where'd that come from? I'm in a Hmong market. Yahweh, you mean Yahweh? Really? God, the God, that's it? So I'm like, this has got to be good. So the kids are there. There's three or four of them there already talking to her. And she's handing out free tea. And I'm like, oh, geez, what's in this tea? This might be bad. I'm getting phone calls right now. This is going to be rough. But it seemed okay. At least everybody survived. And so I hear her kind of talking. And man, I'm like, I gotta ask. Where did this name come from? I mean, you don't pick this name out of a hat. That doesn't happen. So where did this name come from? She's like, I believe in God. I said, ooh, God, okay, here we go. We're in. I said, all right, you know, well, what do you believe? And she started talking. I have never, and Vivian touched this, I have never met somebody who mixed in so many religions together. I'm a world history teacher. I think just about every religion I've ever looked at, inspected, thought about, she crammed into one. Buddhism, Hinduism, reincarnation thoughts, ancestral worship, shamanism. Like, she was crushing all these things into one. I mean, synchronism in the Old Testament with the Jews would pale in comparison. This lady was a superstar. She put them all together. So I'm like, wow, Mylene, like, this is a lot. So we're talking to her, and she gets to a point where she's like, there's like good and bad, and I'm going, ooh, this might be an opening. We might have something here. If she understands good and bad, there might be something here. And so I think we got to the point where she understood what sin was. Like, we do bad. People in and of themselves do bad things. I'm like, got it. Good. Let's go. Then some of the kids talked about the cross. And you should have seen her face. Disgust doesn't say it enough. As soon as somebody mentioned the cross, you should have seen. No. I mean, no. The cross is a stumbling block for her. She said, no, I don't want to hear any of that. There is no way that God would send his son to come and pay the price and die for other people. That's not real. That can't be real. That's what she said. Can't be real. So we kept talking to her, kept pressing, kept trying to get anywhere with her, and kept listening. And man, I had to bite my tongue like 47 times. You know me, I just want to talk. But God taught me patience. But we got to the end, and I did not expect this. She had been pretty firm in where she was at. At the end, I said, you know what, Mylene, this has been an amazing conversation. I want to be able to pray for you. I said, would you allow us to pray for you? Walls came right down. There was a joy almost that we would even ask that. And I said, can I pray for you? And she said, yes. So all the kids and I gathered around her and prayed for her. We told her the truth. We prayed for her. We loved her. I don't know where that's going to end. You know why? Because she gave me her shop card. And guess what it has on it? Her phone number and her email. So you best believe that I'm going to try. No doubt. I'm going to try. Lord, you give me the platter. I'm going. Got it. Done. But I'm not too naive to believe that I'm going to be able to change her heart and her mind. You know why? Because none of us can. It's not our power. It's his. We are meant to be servants in the hand of a maker. That's what we're supposed to do. No matter how irrational, wild, crazy people's beliefs are, we were all once there. None of us popped out of the womb and had perfect theology. Amen? Doesn't happen that way. We pop out of the womb and we're sinners. Oh, darn. So it's not that we're attacking people. That's not the point. We attack their worldview. Because their worldview, if it's not grounded in the gospel, it's not grounded in who God is and how he created things to be, it is irrational. It is foolish. So we are to step into that space to love them in supernatural ways and to show them what the truth is. I'm going to end with this quote because I really like it. It's from C.S. Lewis, The Way to Glory. And I think it really speaks into this. It would seem, this is the quote, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Eternal truth is right in front of us, and we'd rather play with mud pies. It is our job to show people that those are mud pies that they're messing around with. Our neighbors, our coworkers, the people we see each and every day. Because quite frankly, 1 week in Minnesota is great. I love serving. I love being out there. But I had to stare in a mirror and say, what are you doing the other 51 weeks? Are you loving the people in your neighborhood? Or are you just talking about absolute nonsense every day? Do you know your neighbors? Do you care about them even when they say, get off my lawn? Don't talk to me about that Jesus stuff. I don't want it. How do you respond? You get angry? Or do you love them like Jesus would love them? And that means telling them the truth. I want to end with this verse because it's a verse I stared at and I shared with the kids before we left. It's truth in one verse. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of everybody's sin is death, but we have a free gift to offer to them through what he has done, not us. Worship team can come up. Dear Heavenly Father, you have been so gracious to us this morning to be able to hear from your word, to be able to be confronted with what the truth is. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity that our youth got to receive to go to Minneapolis and St. Paul to love on people that we may never see again, Lord. But you know what? I pray we do. I pray we see them in eternity with you, God. I pray that the harvest will be reaped, that you will bring people in from that work there. But more than anything, God, more than anything this morning, I pray we will feel an urgent call, Lord, to go out, to love people, to see what you will do in people's lives, God, in a supernatural way. And I pray, Lord, that we can wrap our arms around not only Watertown, but the surrounding counties and love them, Lord, like you call us to love them. Fill us with your spirit to be able to do that, Lord. Help us in each and every one of those moments when we feel ashamed or not ready or not prepared, Lord. Remind us that we are. Remind us that we are your children and we have a message to proclaim. Lord, we love you in your heavenly name. Amen.